Tonight are Luke 12, verses 35 to 48. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward the daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will be put in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, My master is taking a long time in coming, and he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with the unbelievers. The servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, or does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. The word of the Lord.
As we saw our text, it's from Luke chapter 12, starting verse 35. Before we go that, we'll be talking about stewardship. Specifically, I titled this sermon, Stewards of Grace. And you know why soon here. So, fear, rage, and demand for revenge swept to the Western world in January 1956. The reason? The first news coming from Ecuador, where missionaries made headlines. Five dedicated men with their families had planned for years the best way to reach a new people group with the gospel. The Alca Indians had never heard of Christ. Finally, the day to put planning into action came. So, with their small missionary airplane, they flew over the territory and dropped gifts for the people. After a while, they received a parrot as a gift back in the bucket they had dropped on a string from the airplane. So they were very encouraged with that sign, and they have decided what? To land the plane. A few Indian men approached the airplane and accepted the gift the missionaries gave them. They even took a ride in the missionary's strange plane. A look at the faces of the first flying Alcas revealed their delight. The missionaries radioed back home how well the plan was working. So, next day, they would like to continue to that. They were prepared to carry out step two of their plan. They were developing the relationship with them, and the final goal was to do what? To share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. So, they began to walk to the Alca village to tell them about Christ. The village men walk out to greet them. Suddenly, they lift their bows and arrows and killed them all. All five missionaries were killed. So we ask, why would five highly educated and intelligent men leave the quiet comfort of their home in America to try to tell an isolated tribe in the mountains of Ecuador about Jesus Christ? These five men heard the call of the kingdom. Worldly fears did not stop them. Worldly fortune did not lure them. They depended on God and on Him alone. Later, the wife of one of the dead missionaries would lead the first Alca convert to Christ. The purpose of the five missionaries was accomplished. The price was insignificant because they had a better reward in Jesus Christ and needed no earthly rewards. I know that this seems like an extreme example that none of us would be expected to follow today. In reality, these five men simply took up their crosses and were baptized with the baptism Jesus Christ experienced. The world would say they should have carried out their plan with greater care. They should have worried about the possible consequences of their act. They should have feared what the Alcas could do to them. The missionaries did not listen to the world. They listened to God. He said, go. They went. They became rich towards God. What a great and encouraging story there for us. So in Luke chapter 12, the author describes Christian dedication in contrast to earthly dedication. The world is dedicated to riches, power and influence, wealth and prosperity, manipulation and control, parties and pleasure. Christ's kingdom is dedicated to trust God for all needs, holding God in awe and reverence, witnessing to Christ's salvation, forgiveness, heavenly treasures, caring for others, and carrying out God's work with wisdom and faithfulness. In this text, Jesus calls people to decide, what are you dedicated to? How you answer this question will determine how you experience the last judgment. Are you ready for it? Because it's coming when you least expect it. If you want or not, there's no way to escape from it, right? Knowing God means we have nothing to fear, so we can walk confidently with Him. As we serve, we also know we will be accountable to the Lord when He returns. So, eschatology, it's talking about the future, right? It's teaching us about the future. But eschatology in the Bible exists not so much to inform us of the details of the future as to prepare us to serve God faithfully today. Do you get that? Do you get how important that is? So, in verse 41, Peter asked Christ, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? His question to Jesus brings home the message for those of us who lead, whether in business, education, friendship, church, family, community, or anywhere else. So, we have been given the blessing of grace and influence. Well, how we lead is not just a matter of our group, family, or organization doing well. It's also a matter of honoring the Lord with our best efforts and with a holy conduct. with a holy life in His presence. So as we continue in the text on verse 43 there, that phrase, it will be good for that servant. It speaks of the blessings the ready, faithful servant will receive when his Lord comes back. Blessings await those whom the Master finds ready and waiting for His return. If Jesus had ended the parable here, in these verses, He would have simply illustrated faithfulness. But the rest of the parable opens other responses by those called to serve. And who are they? Us. Everyone, right? So, why? Why would the servant decide that the master will be gone for a long time? It will take quite a time for him to come back. Instead of continuing to do his work, continuing to do the right thing, continuing to care for the servants and giving them their due portions. But instead, in a poor decision, he did the opposite. Beating, taking advantage, and abusing the servants, as well as selfishly doing whatever he wanted, because he was in charge, the master left him in charge. So that was a poor decision, and that's the example that Christ gives us here. So Jesus was speaking to them about their concern for the future, which was focused on the physical, on that moment. The Lord was redirecting their focus to the spiritual matter. He was specifically teaching them to be prepared for His coming by faithfully obeying His commands and being watchful and ready for His return. How well we use our time, our influences, our abilities, our belongings, our authority, all have to do with good stewardship. The opposite is also true. If we are careless with it all, we will be bad stewards. So there's no middle way. A simple definition of stewardship would be the control or the care over something that does not belong to us. We are entrusted and blessed with material things because they can be used and are to be used in exercising our spiritual life. Again, we are entrusted and blessed with material things because they can be used and are to be used in exercising our spiritual life. So, our spiritual life gives direction in how we use our material things. That is good stewardship. One of the reasons that God gives the steward the responsibility over material things is to enable him to meet the needs of the members of the church in accordance with his intention and purpose. So it all belongs to him, and he allows us to take care of it for him, but to serve him. So, and in this text, Jesus is connecting the readiness for his return to a life of love, spiritual focus, and also self-control. So, verse 45, likewise, the heart that says, "My master is taking a long time in coming," is connected to a kind of low and fruitless life. A poor steward lives without the expectation of his master's return. And it shows in many areas of life. How? Have you seen someone who mistreats his co-workers, his boss, or his employees? He is too much given to the pleasures of this world, like eating, drinking, and getting drunk. Perhaps he treats his family in a very poor way. If, in the perception of some people, Jesus is delaying his coming, it is a chance for us to do what? To rescue more people. Right? Jesus is giving us time to get more people to heaven. So we have the opportunity to bring more and more people with us. In this case, the more, the better. So have you seen one of those trains in Asia, somewhere in Asia? Somewhere when it's packed, where there's no way for people to come in, so they hang on the windows, they hang on the doors, they sit on the roof. Can you imagine that scene? So imagine that you could drive that train to heaven. So that is what I want to do. You know, take as much as people I can and more to heaven with me. So back to the parable. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect. So when he comes, he will punish those who are not ready and denied his coming. To understand how serious those punishments will be, we must look at verses 46 through 48 and compare the three punishments that Jesus mentions here. So, when the master comes, he will let the punishment match the offense. The first one, the servant who is outright disobedient, doing the opposite of what is commanded, he will cut him to pieces and assign him to a place with unbelievers. The picture here is of outright rejection. He will reject them because they have rejected him. The second offense is done by someone who knows what his master wants and who simply fail to obey that command. He will be severely disciplined. He will receive many blows. The picture here is of a disciplinary judgment. The third offense there, for the servant who fails to obey because he does not know what he must obey, he will be beaten with a few blows. The accountability here in this case varies depending on what one does and what one knows. The picture here is also of a disciplinary judgment, but less severe. So, in verse 48, Jesus closes by saying, "To whom much is given, much is demanded. And those entrusted with much will be asked much." That is, those who have received grace, received much. If nothing else is entrusted to you, if no material things are entrusted to you, grace is. Do you get that? God gives you His grace. So you are asked to be faithful to the responsibilities your relationships with Christ gives you. Okay? So have you had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ? Have you experienced that? Did He pour out His grace on you? So, you are a steward of grace. And as a good steward, what do you do with that? It does not belong to us. It belongs to God. That's why we are stewards of grace. And we are to live with the urgency to share that grace with others. Remember the train. The gifts of God must be used responsibly in service. Jesus does not answer Peter's questions of verse 41 directly, because his main principle is the kind of service we give, not sorting out who is responsible to give it. Jesus' teachings here combine two fundamental New Testament themes: his return and the call of a faithful stewardship. The internal dynamics of the parable helps us to understand how those serving in the church body are serving others who are associated with that same body. That means serving each other. So, a primary audience for the passage are those who are given specific responsibilities in ministries in the church, like teaching, pastoring, missions, evangelism, youth, worship ministries, and many other ministries. That's good, Pastor. I'm glad you know it. I'm glad that you're doing your job. You get paid for that, right? I'm glad that you know it. Keep on doing it. Well, on the other hand, this will be applied to all believers, because the remarks about faithfulness and the principle of serving one another to build up the church reflect values too that all disciples have. Gotcha? Huh? So, everyone, we are in this together. We are all required to be good and faithful servants and stewards. The theme of the Lord's return is also important, since we do not know exactly when that will be. We must remain watchful and faithful. In fact, this is specifically the case as time passes, since the passing of the years might make one complacent about the time of the Lord's coming. What do? They get colder and colder on their faith. So I want you to reflect on this question here. What does God want from me as his steward? Are you building up, or you simply do not care about the church body? Listen to this. If you are not building up the body of Christ, chances are you are destroying it. Do you get how serious that is? We are to be proactive in the kingdom to serve God. When we are not doing it, basically, we are not proclaiming the kingdom, we are diminishing the kingdom of God. How serious is that? Jesus Christ said, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." So, God has given us everything we have. At his return, we will be accountable in how we managed it. And every one of us is included on that. No exception. This concept can be frightening only if we have something to fear, because we are not being faithful to him. With Christ's returns comes the hope of casting off our sinful humanity for a purified and glorified body where we will be with God forever. That's the eternal life. In this passage, we also have an amazing promise. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing good when he returns. He'll be placed in charge of all his possessions. So, at the heart of the Lord's return is a great reminder of where our relationship with God should take us. And we should desire to be made more like Him. In all this speculation about when and how He might come, we should pay more attention to how ready He will find us when He comes back. Worldly values lead to worry and laborious work. Heavenly values lead to trust in God and dedication to His mission in this world. Worldly values measure success in the present. Heavenly values look to the end of time when God will judge the world. He will reward the trusting and dependent and punish those who rely on scheming and wealth. So, don't worry about the injustice that you see around you. Those people, they will face God in their judgment. They will have their consequences. They will face their consequences there. As good stewards, we must remain careful and do not let earthly possessions become the focus of our lives. We must be alert for opportunities to acknowledge Jesus and help others. So this passage should move you to judge what values control your life and lead you to give up the world's fears and worries. Confess Christ, love Christ, share Christ, trust in Jesus Christ. Answer the Spirit's call and dedicate yourself to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Take every opportunity to share Him with others, and above all, have the assurance and rely on the Spirit, knowing your day of reward is coming, and how glorious that day will be. Let's conclude here. Again, all that we have, we know, belongs to God. We are stewards, not owners. We are His stewards, not because we chose to be, but because He made us stewards when He redeemed us by His grace. So again, we are all stewards of grace. One thing though, grace does not end or stop accountability. Okay? Rather, the goal of grace is to create people who are faithful and zealous in their service for God. He cares what we do with His gifts. And at Jesus' return, He will honor those who are faithful to His call. He will honor each one of us. God has given you the blessing and responsibility to be a good steward. We are accountable to Him for all that He has placed in our hands, the lives that He has placed in our paths. Our way of living should reflect our commitment to faithful stewardship. So only you know where our heart is and what God is asking you to do. Only you know what steps you need to take to accomplish what God is asking from you. So I pray that this message will encourage you to reevaluate, to go back to the first love, and bring you the joy as you will faithfully follow God's will and call for your life as a good and faithful steward. Let's pray once more. Father God, thank you for challenging us tonight with your word. Father God, help us to be faithful servants, Lord, faithful stewards, Father, stewards of grace, Lord, that we will share the grace that you have given us for free, Lord, in Jesus Christ. And Father, that we will be impacting lives for you, Lord, for only for your glory and honor, not ours. Father God, we trust you, Lord, we love you, and we know, Lord, that you will reward us, Lord, by being faithful to you. And we so look forward for that glorious day. We thank you, we praise your name, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.